in this time. I would like to start by kind of showing you what we do every week with the children. And we like to start after we sing praise and worship, and we also have 대표 기도. We have a representative prayer, so the children are learning how to do that. 예빈 잘했어. And then we like to go to the our memory verse. So, as most of you know, our memory verse for this church for the whole year comes from Psalms 119, 105. And we all say it together, so I would like to invite you all to say it with us. Ready? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, 105. Yes, the children say that every week, and I'm praying that God's word becomes alive to them, becomes a true light to them, so that whenever they're in the darkness, they will not stumble. Amen. And then the next is, this is, we also say this every week. This is, I guess you can say, our pledge. Just like you say the Pledge of Allegiance in school, we say this, the pledge of who we are. So let's say this together, shall we? I am a follower of Jesus. I am led by the Holy Spirit. We are one family in God. Amen. Do y'all believe that? Amen. Amen. All right. So today, my message title is The Children of God. And I will be speaking about this from Romans chapter 8. All right. So before I begin, if you would allow me to quickly pray, let's pray. Father God, Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this group of people, amazing people, Lord, that has been such an amazing part of my journey, Father God. And I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to stand before you, to stand before this church, and to boldly proclaim how much you've changed my life, Father God, that once I was lost and now I am found. Father God, I thank you that I can stand before you and call myself a child, your child, Lord. And I pray that today's message will help bring that alive to this group of people, Lord, that we can all learn what it means to be your child. So, Father God, I pray that you would strengthen us and strengthen me as a speaker, that you can guide my words by your Spirit, Lord. And all these things is for you and your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So, children, my students, I need your help, okay? I know that you've seen me do this a couple times before, but it doesn't make it any easier. I need your help so when I ask questions, I need you to kind of respond a little bit. Okay, I see someone nodding. Good, thank you. All right. So why are we celebrating Children's Day? Does anyone know? This is a holiday, right? Okay, all right. So as we talked about last week, there in Korea, we celebrate a holiday called Children's Day, 어린이날. And we celebrate that on what day? Just shout it out. May 5th. Good job. All right. And on May 5th, this past Friday, at church, we had a wonderful celebration with a lot of children. And I'm so grateful that those who could come and help out and enjoy themselves. All right. And also last week, Umjeep Sanim shared about Children's Day in Korea. So let's see who remembers what she said. Does anyone remember who started this holiday? Yes, August, Junu. Wow, nice. Yeah, see, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I need, okay? Amazing. Does anyone remember what Dr. Bang Jeon-han does for his job? Or he did for his job? Children's writer. He was an author. Right? He wrote books for children, and he loved celebrating children, and so he pushed for this holiday to become a national holiday in Korea. All right, one more question about Children's Day. Does anyone remember what year did this holiday begin? Yes, thank you, Leia. 1923. Wow. Whew, thank you. All right, so what does that make this year's Children's Day? It was the 100th celebration anniversary of Children's Day in Korea, right? So what an amazing time to celebrate God's children, not just in Korea, but in America, all over the world. So I'm very grateful to be speaking on this, such a special holiday. And as you can imagine, this connects very easily to my message today about being a child of God. All right. So let's go ahead and talk about what kind of different children are there? All right. What kind of child of God are you? Some of you might think good or bad, right? I'm a good child. Oh, I'm a bad child. I think that's kind of a difficult place to start, right? Because, you know, as we often see, we have different ideas of what it means to be good or bad, right? So I want to start a little bit differently. Instead of kind of asking this question, how about what kind of relationship do you have with our Father in heaven? In other words, how close are you to God? Sometimes we can be really close to God, right there with him. And sometimes we can be lost children of God. So I want to show you a picture of some lost, of a famous story in the Bible. All right, again, my class or anyone, who can recognize this story? Yebin. Oh, no, not quite actually, but that was a good guess. What can we see here? One more. Now do you know? Yeah, the parable of the lost son or the parable of the prodigal son, right? So as you can see, on the left side, we have the younger brother asking his father for his inheritance, going to him and saying, Dad, I want my share of the inheritance now. And of course, the father is good, and he gives his son the money that he doesn't really deserve. And what does the younger son do? He goes away, lives prodigally, or lives, you know, spends his money really, really quickly. And then the other side is the older son. And at this point in the story, this younger son has come back. After realizing how bad he had it out there and how good his father's house was, he comes running back to his father, and his father welcomes him. You can see the robe that he put on him. And this part of the story, the older brother is really mad, angry, salty. He's angry because his father welcomed his brother back so readily. And as you can see, he's very upset. So, who was the lost son? Yes, us, all right? And it was a trick question, right? Because it's not just the younger son who's lost, right? It's in fact, both of these brothers are lost in their own way. One was lost as he openly rebelled against his father. He told his father, I want my inheritance. In other words, I don't want you, I just want your stuff. And I want your stuff now. And then the older brother, even though he spent his whole time with the father, his heart was never truly with him. He spent his whole time at home, but his heart never changed to become like his father. And if he had, then you would have seen him welcome his brother home just like his father did. But he didn't. And he said to his father, how could you give your son all these things? He never even acknowledged him as his brother anymore. I wanted to start with this, not only because it's a great example of what it means to be a lost child, but honestly, I've been both of these brothers at some point in my life. I've been openly rebelling against God at times, and I've been in church and not truly there. My heart wasn't there. So I really feel myself in this story. So hopefully, you don't want to be one of these, like these lost children in this picture, in this story. You might think, I want to be found, not lost. But today, I don't want you just to be found. I want you to become a true child of God. And we see that from this parable, that a true child of God becomes like the Father. So let's go to the Bible to find out what it takes to become a true child of God. So again, I said we're going from Romans 8, and we'll be looking at several verses from here. The first is Romans 8, verse 14. And the first translation I have up here is the ICB, or the International Children's Bible, which I like to use as a kind of easier, simplified version, especially for the younger children. And it says, the true children of God are those who let God's Spirit lead them. In Korean.
우리 한국말로 같이 읽어보겠습니다. 시작. 무릇 하나님의 영으로 인도함을 받는 사람은 곧 하나님의 아들이라. 아멘.
So, if you could go back to the English translation, please. This verse tells us that what does it mean to be a true child of God? Those who let God's Spirit lead them. So, if you could, who here, raise your hand if this sounds hard to you. Good, so that means everyone thinks it's easy, yes? It's just one thing. Allow yourself to be led by God's Spirit, all right? So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? What does it look like in our everyday lives, right? Because I don't want to just be led on Sunday. I want to be led every day of the week. When I was younger, I thought this verse meant that I should pray about every big decision, right? So especially in high school, I was like, okay, what college should I go to? Okay, I'll pray about that. What should I study in college? Okay, pray about that. What kind of job should I get? Another prayer. And this is definitely important to do. We should seek God's will, God's plan, because his plan is important for us. We should do our best to follow that plan. But when I was younger, it was harder for me to understand what this meant because I didn't have any big decisions, right? I just did what my parents told me. I went to school, and that was it. No, nothing to really think about. And as a young child, I probably thought of something like this picture here. This is probably what I thought of when I thought of, what does it mean to be led by God's Spirit? It's a young child being led by the hand of his parents. And I think this kind of leading is much more similar to what it means to be led by the Spirit. Because when we're really young, we need to hold our parents' hand so we don't run ahead too far into danger, right? We don't run into traffic, right? Especially when we're crossing the parking lot. I remember holding my parents' hand. And it's the same with God's Spirit leading us. Our Father in heaven leads us by the hand away from danger, leading us to the right place at the right time. And it's easy to follow when we're young, because we trust that our parent knows best. But some of you, especially as children, remember that there was a time that you thought, I don't need to hold their hand anymore. Like, I know what's going on. I can look around, see the cars coming. That's easy. I got this, right? But this is also the case with us and God, that there is often a time that comes when we think, I can lead myself best, that I know best. And we let go of the Father's hand. But before we get into all that, let's go back to that verse from Romans 8 to get a better idea of what it means to be led by the Spirit. And here I have a different translation, the English Standard Version. And it says, can we read this together? For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So why am I using this different translation? Well, not only in my actual Sunday school class, I like to use different translations. I like them to see the simpler meaning, but I also like to see them to see the more advanced words and more expand their vocabulary. But also, I underlined a word here, for. Because I believe that this for changes the meaning of how we approach this verse to understand what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. If you studied grammar in school, for is one of those coordinating conjunctions. Yeah, there you go. Fanboys. Yeah, only like y'all know what I'm talking about, but good. And a coordinating conjunction, what does it mean? It connects two ideas. And it's kind of like saying therefore or because. In other words, therefore all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Because all who are led by the Spirit, right? What does this mean? Whenever Paul uses this in his letters, he wants us to connect this verse to the previous verse. So let's do that. Let's go to verse 13. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
네, 한국말로 같이 읽어보겠습니다. 그러므로 시작. 그러므로 형제들아, 우리가 빚진 자로 돼 육신에게 져서 육신대로 살 것이 아니니라. 너희가 육신대로 살면 반드시 죽을 것이로되 영으로서 몸의 행실을 죽이면 살리리니.
So what is the Spirit leading us to do? It says in the translation, by the Spirit you must put the deeds of the body to death. All right, I have a question for you all again. Does anyone here know another word for the deeds of the body? It is a three-letter word. Sin. Yes. What it, another word for the deeds of the body is sin. So in other words, this is saying true children of God are led by the Spirit to put their sins to death. Amen. So I'm going to ask you that one more time. Does this sound hard or easy? Hard? Yeah. It does sound kind of hard, right? Well, first of all, I think some people could say, oh, this kind of sounds easy, right? Because Jesus, he went to the cross for our sins. He won over death and sin. Hallelujah. Right? Right? Amen, right? Jesus did that for us. But if Jesus already won over sin on the cross, why do we have to put our sins to death? Now, what I said about Jesus and sin is true. He did die for our sins, and our sins are forgiven in the eyes of God because of Jesus' sacrifice. But this is not quite the entire story for us. In another letter to a church in Galatia, Paul says, "My brothers, God calls you to be free, but do not use your freedom as an excuse to do the things that please your sinful self." So, in this letter, Paul is saying that Jesus has given us freedom, freedom from our sin, freedom from our old past. But in that freedom, we have a choice. We have a choice to live for God as we should, or as Paul warns us against, we have a choice to live for God, or as Paul is warning against, we have the choice to live for ourselves, live to do the things that please our sinful selves. And I think this next picture sums this up really well. We have two ways in life. It's as simple as that. We have God's way, and we have man's way. So these are the choices that we have because of our freedom in Jesus. So which way should we choose? God's way, amen, amen. His way leads to life, joy, peace, love. It is the right way. Not one of the right ways. It is the one right way. We sing that song, "One Way, Jesus." It's just like that. But as you know, people usually choose what? Their own way. They choose man's way. And again, can you guess what's another way for, what's another name for man's way? Sin. Choosing man's way is choosing sin. It is simple as that. Because I want to bring this up. There are some people in the world that will say, oh, man's way, that's fine. What's wrong with that? It's okay. Humans are good. What's wrong with choosing our own way? Does that sound familiar to anything in the Bible? To me, it sounds like the lie that the snake told Adam and Eve in the garden. God told them not to eat from this one particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, what did Satan do, the snake? He convinced them that if you eat from this tree, oh, it's okay, right? And if you eat from this tree, you'll be kind of like God. And you will have the choice, the power to decide what is good, what is evil in your own eyes. He convinced them that man's way was okay. And he has been saying that same lie ever since. To be honest, when I was younger, I used to think that Adam and Eve were kind of dumb. Right? Because, like, they had one rule. That was it. Like, as a child, I was like, what's wrong with them? It's one thing. Don't do that. Yeah, easy. And now as an adult, I realized that I would have done the exact same thing as Adam and Eve. I would have let that doubt creep into my mind, questioned God's goodness, and eventually chosen my own way. Why? Why do we choose to go the wrong way? Why do we choose to follow man's way above all? Simple answer, it's because of who we are. We have the freedom to choose God's way or our own, but our human nature is selfish and sinful. Next slide, please. Thank you. Yes. naturally, the way we are human, and our human nature is sinful and selfish. Now, some of you might think, "Oh, I'm not that selfish. I'm not selfish all the time, right? I can share my stuff with my brother or my sister, right?" But be honest, don't you just share sometimes because you know that they're gonna have to share with you later? That's what me and Sam did, right? And then what happens when they don't share? You call them out and be like, "Hey, I shared my stuff with you. Where's mine?" Another example, who here obeys your parents? Wow, no one? Good, they're watching. But who here obeys your parents when they tell you to do something, like, you know, clean something up, do your chores? How many times do you just do that because, "Oh, I don't want them to get mad at me"? Or sometimes you do your chores because, "Oh, I can get my allowance, right? There's something in it for me." I'll be very honest with you. Like I said earlier, my parents are here. So this just happened. Let me share this with you. 2 days ago, I go downstairs into the living room. My mom's there, my brother's there. And I sit down on the couch, make myself very comfy. I put my feet up. I'm like, "Ah." 5 seconds later, my mom asks me, "Oh, 빨래 좀 옮겨도 돼? Can you move the laundry from the washing machine to the dryer?" And I kid you not, my first thought was, "Oh, 왜 형한테 물어봐? Why didn't she ask Sam to do it?" My first thought. I didn't say it though, because I was like, "Oh, I can't say that, no." I just said, "Nae omma," and I just did it. Even as a 27-year-old, it's hard not to be selfish. There are a lot of times where we must fight against our natural selfishness. Even the Apostle Paul struggled. In Romans 7, 19 through 20, he says, "I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it." So even Apostle Paul struggles.
한국말로 읽어보겠습니다. 시작. 내가 원하는 바 선은 행하지 아니하고 도리어 원하지 아니하는 바 악을 행하는 도다. 만일 내가 원하지 아니하는 그것을 하면 이를 행하는 자가 내가 아니요 내 속에 거하는 죄니라.
Amen. Yes, thank you. Yeah, I underline something. The sin living in me does it. So, it sounds kind of nice, right? Like, "Oh, it's not really my fault, actually. Oh, okay, I'm good." But it is, because what are we supposed to do with our sin that we learned earlier? We must put our sins to death. Sin is either alive in you or it is dead. There is no in between. So how do we put our sins to death? Some of you can probably guess some answers to this question, right? Because I think the basic answers of what I teach in school or in Sunday school, like read the Bible, pray every day, all these things, give thanks to God, sing worship songs, sing praise songs. I think all of those should help you to put your sins to death. But I want to give you a little bit more than that, because I believe that we should go just a little bit deeper to truly start putting our sins to death. And I want to start with this question. What is your attitude towards your sin? In other words, how do you feel about your sin? It might sound like a weird question, but I believe that our attitude towards our sin is the first step to putting it to death. Because the Bible tells us we are supposed to fight a battle with our sin, against our selfishness. And with any battle, it's important to have the right mindset. If I don't see sin as an enemy, do I really want to fight it? So, do you truly hate your sin? Because if you don't, how will you ever win? We must see sin as the enemy to be defeated. Now, I know when I was younger, and I hear this from parents, hate is a really strong word, right? So like if you hear your children say, oh, I hate you to their brother or sister, you'll tell them, hey, don't say that. You don't hate your brother or sister, right? It's a very strong, a lot of strong feelings, right? We don't like our children to just throw that around casually, but the Bible is very clear on this. God hates sin. He hates evil. So we are supposed to do the same. Our heart, again, must be changed to become like the Father. So here are some reasons why we should hate our sin. We must hate our sin because it dishonors God, is the reason why Jesus died, and it wants to destroy us. The first, about dishonoring God, when we mess up and sin, we are not just breaking God's laws and rules. We are also breaking, more importantly, we are breaking God's heart. Just like how when you disobey your parents feel that. They really do in their hearts. When we sin, we don't just bring shame to ourselves and maybe our family. What we do, we bring shame to our God, our Father, the one who created us and loves us. Second, our sin is the reason why Jesus died. Is the reason why God sent his son to save us. And again, that could only happen through his death and sacrifice. And a month ago, we talked about Easter. We celebrated Easter. And I shared with the children that Jesus' death was one of the cruelest ways to die. It truly was unimaginable, the amount of torture that he went through. But he did it all for us in our sin. And third, sin wants to destroy us. It wants for us to be the worst version of yourself. And this will only lead to death. But honestly, even if you know all these things, it can still be hard to hate your sin. We can know the entire Bible from front to back and still struggle with our sin. We can show up to church every single Sunday, every single Wednesday or Friday too, and still struggle with our sin. Now, I want to ask us to have a moment of honesty, not to me, but to God. And also, again, what are we celebrating? We're celebrating the children. If you struggle with sin, can you please raise your hands? And if you're young, I want you to look around for a little bit to see how many people are raising their hands, right? I used to think when I was younger that I was the only one who struggled. And that made me feel so alone. But all humans struggle. It even says in 1 John, if you don't struggle with your sin, you're lying to yourself. Even Paul struggled, like we said earlier. I want to leave you with, I would say, a battle tactic. How can we truly win in the fight against sin? Let's go to Romans 8, verse 6 through 7. It says, if a person's thinking is controlled by his sinful self, then there is death. But if his thinking is controlled by the Spirit, then there is life and peace. This is true because if a person's thinking is controlled by his sinful self, then he is against God. He refuses to obey God's law, and he is not able to obey God's law. So as you can see, go ahead.
같이 읽겠습니다. 시작. 육신의 생각은 사망이요 영의 생각은 생명과 평안이니라. 육신의 생각은 하나님과 원수가 되나니 이는 하나님의 법에 굴복하지 아니할 뿐 아니라 할 수도 없습니다.
I underline the important words, right? What is important here? Our thinking. Our thinking is either controlled by our sinful self or it's controlled by the Spirit, none other, right? Don't fool yourself into thinking that I can control my own thoughts. So we said earlier, my own way is sin. So let's talk about this. Sinful thinking. Is that really so bad, right? Is it really hurting anyone? Does anyone really know about it? Well, God does. God knows our thoughts. But, well, if I don't act on my thoughts, isn't that okay? What's so bad with that? This idea has been around for a long time. Even back in Jesus' day, he speaks about this. In Matthew chapter 5, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you must not be guilty of adultery. But I tell you that if anyone looks at a woman with lust, he has already committed adultery with her in his mind."
같이 읽겠습니다. 시작. 또 간음하지 말라 하였다는 것을 너희가 들었으나 나는 너희에게 이르노니 음욕을 품고 여자를 보는 자마다 마음에 이미 간음하였느니라.
In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking to a huge group of people. But I believe that there were some in that crowd, probably Pharisees, that were thinking, oh, I am good in the eyes of God because I haven't committed these sinful actions. But Jesus is challenging them on their thinking. It's not just sinful actions that matter, it's sinful thoughts. And it's not just with this example, with lust and adultery, which if you're not really sure what that means to cheat on your husband or wife. It's about any sin. Anytime we fantasize about sin, we think about, what would it be like if I did that? What would it be like if I stole this when no one was looking? What would it be like if I cheated on this test when my teacher wasn't looking? Anytime we think about this, anytime we entertain these thoughts, what are we doing? We are allowing the sin to come into our minds. We are allowing our thinking to be controlled by our sinful selves. And when that happens, that sin comes in to our minds and lives, right? Again, what Paul said, it is sin living in me that does it. And that is the opposite, right, of what we've been talking about so far. What are we supposed to do with our sin again? Put it to death. We must kill our sin. So what is Jesus saying here? The war against sin begins where? In your mind. It begins in our mind because sinful thoughts lead to sinful actions. There was probably no one ever just steal something like randomly. It's because they thought about it. They planned it out maybe, right? They're not just willingly or willfully just stealing these things. We all plan these things out. It starts again in our minds. So I want to encourage you today to start by shutting down sinful thoughts. As soon as they arrive, as soon as you notice them, shut them down. Learn to recognize sinful thoughts and put that sin to death immediately. Because if you entertain those thoughts, if you keep imagining, what if? No one's going to find out. What are you doing? You're letting that sin live in your mind, and almost always it comes out. Martin Luther said this really well. This is Martin Luther the priest from a long time ago, not Martin Luther King Jr. He says, "Temptations, of course, cannot be avoided, but because we cannot prevent the birds from flying over our heads, there is no need that we should let them nest in our hair." What is he saying? That sin or that temptations will always come, just as the birds are flying overhead, and you can't do anything about them. They're just always going to be there, flying and flying. But what should we not do? Can't let them make a home on our heads, in our minds. But what happens if you feel like you can't resist your temptations? Have you ever felt like you could never hate your sin? That you could never give it up? That it's just too much fun? Or that you enjoy your sin too much? Honestly, I felt like that when I was younger. I felt that I was afraid. I could never give up this sin. I just like it too much. In church, we would sing songs about surrendering to God, giving him our whole life. And then in prayer, I would try to say those words. But what would happen is my sin would come to me and say, "Can you really give God your whole life? What about that thing you're holding back or that thing? Could you really stop doing that and give that up?" And sometimes I would say, "Yes, you know what? I am going to give that up." I would bring that before God and say, "God, I am doing my best to give this up. Here it is. And I would try to do my best to stop. But as time goes on, there were a few times where I was in prayer again, and I felt like I couldn't give that up. I felt like I couldn't bring that to God. So I would hold those back from God. And what did that do? I just wouldn't go to God in prayer. I wouldn't bring my heart to God in prayer. I'll keep myself back from God. There was also a point in my life where I grew very tired of this constant, here it is, God, let me try better. A couple of days later, back to sin. Here it is, God, I'm going to try to do better this time. Back to sin. And eventually, I gave up in the battle against my sin. I thought it was something I could never overcome. I would rather live in darkness and despair rather than trying to go on this spiritual roller coaster of ups and downs, ups and downs. It was exhausting. I would decide, you know what? I'm just going to give up. It all just seemed so hopeless. The distance between me and God grew. Not that I didn't come to church. I still came to church, but my heart wasn't there. My heart wasn't in my prayer. My heart wasn't in those songs. And it wasn't because that God was running away from me and my sin, right? I was distancing myself. We even seen that the prodigal son, that God, the father came running to the son. Sin does not keep God away from us. It keeps us away from God. So again, I grew away. And I feel like I could never even approach God because of my sin. If you have ever felt like this, there is a verse I would like to share with you. Again, from Romans 8:15. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father."
함께 읽겠습니다. 너희는 다시 무서워하는 종의 영을 받지 아니하고 양자의 영을 받았으므로 우리가 아빠, 아버지라고 부르짖느니라. 아멘.
To start to close, I wanted to share this verse with you, because what is this verse telling us? That we don't have to fall back into fear. I had so many fears. Fears that I could never win against my sin. Fears that it was always going to be there. Fears that one day someone was going to find out. And that drove me away from God. But what God is saying here is that even in that moment, even in our weakness, even in our struggle with sin, whether we've given up or we're still trying to fight, God is there, and he has adopted us as sons and daughters. Emmanuel, God is with us. He helps us fight our battles. And the last part of that verse, Abba, Father, that's the kind of God we have. Not one that keeps us at a distance, but one that brings us closer. One that invites us to have intimacy with him. One that says, oh, you don't need to call me God. You can call me Abba. Even in Korean, it's the same word. Familiarity, closeness. And the last part of this verse, it says, by whom we cry. Have you ever been lost as a child? You didn't know where your parents were? And you started crying. Like, what am I going to do? 아빠 어디 있어? 엄마 어디 있어? And you cry out, 아빠 어디 있어? That's the kind of crying that's happening. We are crying out because we are helpless. We are crying out because we are powerless, because it seems hopeless, but we know that somehow God will make it better. Back to my story, I struggled again. Or I stopped struggling, right? I gave up. And I just lived in darkness and despair for a long time. But there was a time that came where I was just so sick of it. I realized that I was never happy in those couple of years. And eventually I came back to God, crying, Abba, I want us to have just a quick moment to cry out to God together. Can you repeat after me? 아빠, save me. 아빠, help me. 아빠, lead me. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you as